Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the presence of God in words that are written and then put music to. In heaven, there's going to be a lot of singing. Already the angels sung, give praise to the Lord when Jesus Christ was born. And we thank you again today for that which in turn can set the table. Now we ask that the Holy Spirit have right away in my heart and every heart here will be attended and listened, because this is certainly an important subject we're talking about in a three-part series. And Lord, we need to understand more about what our Savior's done for us. I'm afraid to most of us head knowledge, that's the reason not much control about us in this life. And Lord, if we understand to the depth that this Bible is written more than just tell us about how to get saved. But Lord, the information here of who Jesus is and what he can do for us now on the resurrected side until we get home in glory. Please, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd have a right of way to exalt the Lord Jesus through me this day and reach someone, either here or by radio or by Ustream, for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn back to Acts chapter 17, if you will. And we'll read the verses we read last week, for these are our verses that we're going to launch off in this three-part series. Last Sunday was the first part. Today's the second part. And we're talking about Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean to us, ladies and gentlemen? It means more than what the average person says. The word Christ is anointed, means anointed. And we're going to look at some names which in turn will help us understand more about what has happened since we've been saved. But if you look down with me in chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul is at Thessalonica. He's in the synagogue, as the scripture says in a manner in verse 2 that he would do. He came to the synagogue and preached to the Jews. He's preaching to the Jews at this time. And the scripture says he was three Sabbath day there, watch, reason with them out of the scriptures. Now, for those who may not have been with us last week, these scriptures were not the New Testament. The New Testament had not been written at this time. All the scriptures that he was using had to come from the Old Testament. Same way in Luke 24, when Jesus was preaching to those people, two men on the road to Damascus, was the fact they didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. So everything that Jesus taught about himself was found in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And here we see Paul, at this time, is preaching Jesus Christ, except he's resurrected. He's come and he's resurrected, and he's proven through the scriptures of the Old Testament that Jesus, who is the earthly name given to him, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, and notice what he's doing, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus that he's preaching, that's who he's talking about, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, or the article, is the Christ. Now, if you turn with me over in Acts chapter 18 again, and we'll see down in verse 5, Paul's at Corinth, and he's preaching, he says, and when Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or was the Christ. The word here, pressed, means that he was constrained, or that he was compelled, or that he had the pressure of force in his heart. He had to talk about Jesus Christ. He could not talk about anything else. The Holy Spirit so pressed his heart. By the way, if you've been saved and tried to do much witness for the Lord, you've had some of that pressure on your heart. There are some times, you know, I've got to talk to this person about the Lord. I've got to say something about the Lord. Or if you had a content of it at the time, but you know it's something you've got to do. And that's what Paul said here. He was pressed. He was forced. He found himself literally being compelled to talk to these Jews about Jesus the Christ. And then you look in verse 28, and you see in Ephesus, Apollo was preaching. We know the story. He didn't know nothing according to verse 25 except the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila waited after he got through and brought him to the side, and they began to expound to him, they said, the way of God more perfectly. Why? Because John the Baptist was preaching the coming of the Lord Jesus. He hadn't come at that particular time. He was the forerunner, and he was crying out, make your path straight, and so forth. But now Jesus has come and has died, and he's still preaching to minister John the Baptist. It's out of date. It's out of content. Why? Because the Savior he's preaching about coming has already come. And so now they told him perfectly, and that's all he had heard. And God used these two at that time that heard him preach and did it in the right way. And the guy got up, and then he began to watch in verse 28. And he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or the Christ. Now last week we said today, in our day, we have a true conception of Jesus Christ. To have that true conception is in the Bible, and you'll find it nowhere else. Everything else will not be as pure as this book, because the Holy Spirit led in the writing of this book. Any other book that man may write, they may be led to write, but it won't be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, word by word. What I'm saying to you, God don't have to do that anymore. A lot of people write. I read a few books, and it's a fact I've pressed and felt like to do that and did what little bit God gave me a bit to do. But at the same time, it was an expression that the Holy Spirit led to do, and after that was done, but it was not inspired word for word like this book is here. So today, to have a true conception of Jesus Christ, I must lay aside, and I mean this, any notion that I may have or have learned since childhood, and turn to the Bible with an unbiased mind and search the Scriptures diligently to know the truth of God. This must be done in a persistent and determined way. It must be done with an effort to find out just what they do teach about Him. And by the way, He's the only one God really emphasizes, though other things are emphasized. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ. Even though we're talking about Israel, from where He came from, even we're talking about history at times that develop until He should come. And then when He came in history, and now since that day, 2,000 years, we're still telling about the one that God started out telling about in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Scriptures, and now we're using what He gave in the New to show that that Jesus has already come, and He's paid the sin debt. The Scriptures are sufficient for us to obtain the knowledge that will make one wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it is there where Paul said to Timothy that the Scriptures have led him and brought him to be wise unto the Lord for salvation. And that's where he tells us those Scriptures that was used for Timothy and anyone else are inspired of God in verse 16. Now, you don't get this knowledge by just reading the Bible casually, though reading the Bible casually is good for you. But you don't get this kind of knowledge just reading haphazardly, but alone in the Scriptures. Another thing, you don't get this knowledge on occasion attending at a meeting where the truth is taught from time to time. This is given only by the continued daily application of the mind that is which is written of God's Word. And it's there where God, by His Spirit, inspires our heart to understand and gives revelation by illumination of the things that God has for this world. And when He does, it's more than surface if you stay with it. And that's about Jesus Christ. You know, most people know about Jesus Christ only by name. Then others know Him just the fact, well, He is known as the Savior of the world. But you know why there's probably so much mess up today about what people believe? Because there's more to Jesus Christ, though He is the Savior of the world, and though there is no other one but Him. He's more than that. Amen. And we'll see that in these names. Now, what I'm going, this message has 4 points in it, and the three of the points are names given to Him as we see Jesus dealing and representing certain type people that has to do with His people. And we see that in the Old Testament in typology and how God dealt with Israel. And let's look first of all, though, point number one, the names of Jesus Christ. The early name of Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word named Joshua in the Old Testament. It means a Savior. If you look at Matthew 1, verse 21, you remember Gabriel told Joseph that He will save His people from their sins. He shall be called Jesus. And then again, the word Christ is not considered a name. It's a Greek word transferred into the English language, and it means anointed. In other words, Jesus Christ means the anointed Jesus, or Jesus the anointed. Nobody ever names their child anointed. What's my child's name? Anointed? Anointed for what? But you'd have a child that is anointed. And one of the things I want you to watch, now Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But one of the things that God did to Jesus when He started His ministry is anoint Him with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll prove that to you. Why would He have to do that? He didn't have to, but He did it for a reason, because if you and I are going to do anything for God, we're going to have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God as a human being. And so it makes me see the deeper thing than what a lot of folks believe about Jesus Christ. The anointing of Jesus took place when Jesus was about 30 years of age. And at that time, He was baptized by John the Baptist in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Would you turn back over there and let me show you what I'm talking about? And then we'll tie this together with what Jesus said in John chapter 1. Look back with me in John chapter 10 And we'll look down about verse 38. Now, here's when Peter is preaching in Cornelius' house. God has sent him down there, and you know how the story went. If you go back, read chapter 10, the first few verses, down to halfway through, and you'll see what happened. Now, Peter's there. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respectable person. Now, it amazes me. I've been looking at some things in James about the tongue and what's going on there, and I'm going to do more study on that because, you know, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the most unusual places and most unusual thing that you can bless or condemn or doom or damn. This here, James tells us, is an awful thing if it's not controlled. And that's another thing. But here now it's controlled by Peter. Starting with Peter had a little trouble. He began to put his defense up. And then finally God got him on his way. And then he said in verse 37, thy word I say ye know, which was baptized out through Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. But watch verse 38. Now how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, wait a minute. Why would God have to do that to his son who is God in the flesh? Because he's in a position now of man, which is the image of God. And he's representing us. And so everything that God gives us in Jesus Christ in the resurrection of his resurrection, which is that life, he's showing us there's procedures to go through before he'll ever use us for anything. And so he shows that Jesus Christ was anointed this time. And he said, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, if you turn with me over to the Gospel of John and look at chapter 1 in Gospel of John and look down a few verses, you'll see exactly how this happened. In John 1, we look in verse 32 and down about verse 30 through 34. I love this. In verse, he set forth that John now is baptizing, and Jesus comes down. He cries out in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then verse 32, and John bared record, he said, I saw the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, he didn't say the Spirit was a dove. Someone say, well, that's just a pigeon that came down and John got messed up. No, sir. He said that this, the Holy Spirit of God, descended like a dove. And in turn, did something. Watch. And I knew him, he said. He said, it abode upon him. That's Jesus Christ. That's how John the Baptist come to know this is the one that he'd been preaching about. He was preaching by faith until God gave him the reality of who he was. And then he said, in verse, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, looking at these scriptures, Paul approached the Jews in the synagogue. We see and notice again in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And as he approached them, the Bible says in verse 2, he reasoned with them out of the Old Testament scriptures. What was that? He had a dialogue with them. What is a dialogue? He would teach some things, and then there'd be some questions that would be asked, and he'd answer those questions, and then he'd come back and teach again using the Old Testament scriptures. There'd be some questions in this teach, and then he'd answer those questions. It wasn't that those who were listening were going to determine what to be taught. In other words, everything Paul did, he took his time in teaching to be sure they understood what God said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ in coming. Now, that's one of the reasons why Wednesday night we go so much depth in teaching than we do other times, than into Sunday morning. Or maybe Sunday night's a little bit deeper as far as what Christians should be, and Sundays are so in an outreach. But here Paul had the time, spent the time with these people teaching them. And as you look at this, he set forth that he reasoned with them. And notice in verse 2, he said, opening. Here's what he was doing, opening. That is explaining the scriptures to them. Alleging means he was proving that Jesus is the Christ or is the Messiah of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, known it was the Messiah. In the New Testament, it was Christ. And he was showing from the Old Testament scripture that the Messiah that should come was going to be the Christ. The Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one to come, sent by God, would actually be the Christ in the New Testament, which means also anointed one. And so what Paul was doing, he was led alongside Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, presenting evidence as to who he was in verse 3. He was taking the Old Testament, and everywhere he could find, or the Pentateuch, the Law, or the Prophets, wherever he was looking at, or the Psalms, wherever he was looking at, he was taking that. He's holding Jesus Christ up high to see as the anointed one sent by God, and God has put his approval upon him. Why? Because he is risen from the dead. Proves who he is. And now he's taking that scripture and throwing it alongside of him, so they can see that in the Old Testament they could not see before. Now if they'll let the Holy Spirit reveal to them and illuminate to them that this Jesus is the one who's able to do what this Old Testament saints could never, or sacrifice could never do, as they were presented by those saints in the Old Testament in that system. And so now he is laying down aside Jesus and presented evidence that he is who he says he was, because he's risen from the dead. Then notice he said that he, again, whom I preach unto you. The word preach means to announce the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing. He began to question and answer and teach, and suddenly he'd hold Christ up and he'd preach. Why? Because Jesus Christ was rose from the dead. And therefore that give evidence that this is who he is talking about at the time. Christ's resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Verse 3 tells us that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you something. This world is wrong when you get saved any other way through Christ. Christ is the center of Christianity, or we don't have no Christianity. And we better start believing that and taking a stand on that, because I'm telling you, it's getting more and more where people think there's a lot of ways other than Jesus Christ, and they're all headed to hell. And I say that humbly. I said humbly. Because that's exactly what's happened when you eliminate the Savior who God says, my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the scriptures declare him to be the one sent in the Old Testament Messiah, New Testament, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. The Christ is Christos. It's the Greek word for anointed one. The title whole Christo, listen, means the Christ. And anytime you see this, in like my verse that I just read, he's talking about the Christ. The title with the article specifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ. But on the other hand, the title without the article, it stresses his character. It stresses Christ's relationship with the believer. But God tells us that he is the Christ, so we can understand his character as what it should be. He's the Christ, so he can understand our relationship with him has got to be different than relationship with anyone else, because he died for us. He's got to be received, John 1:12, become a child of God. So in the New Testament, Christ, the anointed one, is the Greek word for the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one that came in the New Testament, and that's what they're preaching. This man who they preach now rose from the dead is the one that all the prophets and all the writers in the Old Testament was talking about when he should come. Every system, the Leviticus system, all that was pointing to this. All that, for years and years of millions of sacrifices, was pointing to this one that should come. Isn't that wonderful? Say, preacher, why do you say that? Because all those millions of sacrifices couldn't take away one sin. And Jesus Christ comes. And that's the reason God is so sure, ladies and gentlemen, to get him in line. So we'll see. He's not the way the world pictures him most of the time. He's the way God pictures it. Because he is who he says he is. And we can thank God just for that. So Jesus had an anointing, Acts 10:38. We can explain that entirely, but that's what the scripture talks when the Holy Spirit came on him. And I believe it's the reason, because he's showing on Christ. Christ had everything that happened in the Old Testament when it comes to some of the positions that were presented at that particular time. And so this anointing represented three offices for three groups of people seen in the Old Testament. And what were those offices? We find that as you look in the Old Testament, especially if you look in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, you find Elisha was a prophet. Of course, we know Elijah was a prophet. We'll look at Elisha for this understanding. Elisha was a prophet, and the scripture said that he was anointed by oil. Well, if you look also in Matthew 13:57, you'll find that Christ also was anointed to be a prophet. Now, hear me. Watch now. And like Aaron, you see in Exodus 30:30, he was anointed by oil to be a prophet, to be a priest, first of all. And this represents the Holy Spirit of God, the oil does. Like David in 1 Samuel 16:1, and like Paul preached about in Acts 13:22, David's anointed to be king, like Jesus Christ was anointed to be king in Revelation 19, verse 16. So Elisha, Aaron, and David were all anointed with oil. Why? Which represented the Holy Spirit of God. Carefully hear me now. Now, when you come down to this, Christ was anointed. We see that by God as the Holy Spirit came upon him. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the real thing. Approval of God. The Old Testament, all they had to do, ear, you know, the finger, they anointed with oil. But when Jesus Christ came, on that day when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit of God, showing that what they had done in the Old Testament was fulfilled. You don't need the oil anymore. You have him. Amen. Wow. And yet, there's a case where the Scripture teaches us the Lord and oil when you call church together to pray, because it represents the Holy Spirit again, even today. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want you to go back with me, turn over there quickly, and we'll give you a lot of references. If you can't get to it, read it later. But I want to read it as quick as I can get to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you look down with me about verse 15, here's what God said. We're talking about 1,500 years before Jesus came. He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall notice hearken." And then in verse 18, he said, "I'll raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and shall speak unto him, unto them, all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my good words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Then if you look with me in Zechariah, of course, toward the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 6 and down about verse 13, he goes a little further. And he says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." I'm showing you these positions that he shall be in. If you look also, as in the Scriptures, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 26, you're going to see Jesus, as the Scripture talks about our prophet. You're going to see Jesus, Hebrews 5:10, as our priest. And you're going to see Jesus as king to us. Again, as you look into Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, because he's called King of Kings. He's coming back, stepped on his breast, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, when he comes back from heaven with the saints of God as he puts Satan in his place. And so I'm seeing some wonderful things that's said about him. Now the question is, what does this mean? What does it mean as I look at his name anointed? What does it mean to me when I talk about him being my prophet, being my priest, being my king? I have to understand that if I'm going to relate to it. What is he? What do you, Lord, nobody else gets this. What do you mean to have given these names to him for me? And now that's what I want to look at. The New Testament confirms all these offices were about Jesus Christ. Where you had individuals in the past, here you had one person filling all these offices. To know Jesus Christ, we must know that what he taught as a prophet, because the prophet gives us information from God. To know Jesus Christ, we must understand the sacrifice he offered as a priest, because we'll never really get to have a relationship like we should unless we begin to know it. Now, I'm glad you don't have to never receive this, but God wants you to receive it to know more and just, hey, you know, I got saved such a day. Good day to know that. But you need to know what's going on in your life as this book is taught and as we study this book, the Holy Word of God. For me to know Jesus Christ, we must understand that the ruling that he had will exercise coming up in the future for us, and certainly in the millennial reign, as king. In Acts 28:23, this shows Paul as expounding truth and about Christ. He's persuading them. He's testifying unto them. And he uses the same scriptures that Jesus used also in Luke 24, verse 27. So the first point is the names that Jesus gives us and that he fills the office of representing people. Now, what are those names? The last three which is the second point, the first name we will look at, or the first position, is a prophet. He's our prophet. Ladies and gentlemen, in the age of grace, there's times mention of prophets, but most of the time you find that God's men today are called preachers or ministers, which in turn tell about God. Why? Because what we read from that's already documented is preached. A prophet received direct from God what needed to be said at the time. So let's look at the first one, then next week we'll look at the other two. Let's see Jesus Christ as a prophet. It's the first group of people that Jesus represents. What did he do to represent us as our prophet? Because the Bible teaches us he is our prophet. A prophet is of God, is someone who reveals God. It speaks for God and communicates to God the truth that God wants them to know. In other words, he has the authority to preach and teach nothing but the truth that God wants to be presented. And if he doesn't do that, he's a false prophet. You look at the Old Testament, you see that all the way through. A prophet hears God when he speaks. Hebrews 1:1 teaches us that. And then they become a prophet that is the mouthpiece of God to the people. But not like the Old Testament prophets. God calls preachers today who presents God's inspired word for information and revelation that we may have the documentation for others to read. And to see whether you teach it right or not, teach it or preach it right or not right. God has more confirmation for us. The truth, if we have the same truth that I have, you have the same truth, you will understand what it is that God says about these positions. And these positions will strengthen you in your Christian life because it gives us some information about what God has done for us. Jesus came into this world to reveal God the Father. He does that as a prophet. God, Jesus Christ, came into this world to do the will of God. We see that when he was in the garden right before he was arrested. Jesus came to this world to speak the truth that God the Father wanted them to know. But if you look with me over again, as you looked at later, I referred to it one time, where Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, he said this about this one that's going to come, that where if they listened to, he would bless them, and if they did not listen to, they require them. But when you look at what Peter quoted Moses in Acts chapter 3, turn there with me, as he quoted from that scripture in Acts chapter 3, and look down about verse 22 and 23. For Moses truly said unto your fathers, he's given what he said back over there in Deuteronomy. He said, Moses truly said unto you, unto your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up among unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That is, you can put your trust in him. He'll never tell you a lie. All things. You may misunderstand it, but it won't because he told us a lie. Look at verse 23. And it shall come, notice how he said, I'll require it over there. But he said, Peter said, when he interpreted this by the Spirit of God, he said, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. He took it even harsher than just to require it of thee. So, and if you find also, it is clear that he is speaking about Jesus Christ. And it's about 1,500 years later than when we see that in Deuteronomy. And so, I know what Jesus also said, if you will, look with me in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, and if you look down about verse 31 to 33, and Jesus is speaking here at Jerusalem, and watch what he says about him being a prophet. He said, and the same day that certain of the Pharisees said unto him, get thee out of here, depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. This is tearing everything up. And they're saying, hey, you need to get out of town. You don't need to be here, because I'm telling you, Herod has a contract out on you. Then what Jesus said of this, he said to them, go ye and you tell that fox. I'd love to know exactly why the Lord said that, wouldn't you? Notice what he said. Behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Wow. He's almost at the end of his trail. I've got some other things to do. And here's what I'm going to do today, tomorrow, and the next day. And after the third day, I'm going to be perfected. Herod don't know this. Herod can't do a thing until God gets through what he's going to do. And watch this. Nevertheless, I must walk today. Boy, this is believe it, isn't it? Herod's going to get you today. Oh, no. No, sir. He's told him, hey, I've got 3 days where I'll be perfect for everything. Before you go to Calvary, before you die and complete it all. And he said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. When you look at this, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5 through 7, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And you also see verse 53 through 58 of that. This is very clear that Jesus referred to himself as a prophet. Jesus, who is the Word of God, is the final and sufficient prophet proclaiming the Word of God. John 1:1. You remember what he said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You see, after seeing what he's laid out as a prophet, my question is now, Lord, how does it affect me? First, what does it mean? Now, how does it affect me? I've got a little picture now. Lord, how does a prophet, I begin to see what it means. Now, how does it affect me? I want you to know something that Jeremiah said over in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you can turn that up quick, and we're fixing it. I'm fixed close for the day. But I want you to see this, because this will be a blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look down about verse 34. Verse 33 said, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord, I'll put my law in their mind, in their laws in their parts, inward parts, and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. Watch this, folks, and I'll remember their sin no more. Wow! You think Jesus lied? You think God lied? He's laid a principle there. I'll never remember them again. When you get those in Jesus Christ, forgiveness, and have the blood applied to your soul. Now, I want you to notice one thing, and I'm closing. Jesus said, here he said, they notice he said, they're going to know me. We know that has to be during the millennial reign. And also, not only those in age of grace, if you range it that far, but those who are saved. But there'll be those who will not be asking who he is when we see him reigning and in the thousand-year millennial reign. But I want you to notice something, what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. You remember? I want you to turn there with me, if you will. John 10, verse 37. Look down about 10. John 10, 27. He said this in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Watch this now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Are you looking at it with me? Watch. And then he says this, and they follow me. My sheep will know my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. That's positive language. Now, when I see that and begin to see this is a prophet as my Savior announcing what God is telling me I need to know, like a prophet would, my relationship to him, then I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 to put something together that I mentioned the other night, just to mention, but didn't get into detail to it. For here, Jesus is talking about the danger of those without faith who say they have faith. Now watch what he says. Here they're talking about, he's talking about entering the straight gate, tells them what they should do, even to every good tree, you can tell the fruit and so forth. He goes through that. He said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Then Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you know anything about the Lord, what is the first thing that's God's will for us going to heaven? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer was asked the question, what shall I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the believers to receive. John 1:12. Then he says, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? Well, they have not. I don't know. They said they did. and in thy name done many wonderful works. Lord, at this, he's talking about when they sat the great white throne judge. Lord, don't you know that I, don't you remember when I did this and I did that? And they began to talk about all those things. And you tell me you don't know me. And then the scripture says in the book of Romans that the law will hush their mouth. Because the law will condemn them. Why? It has not been satisfied with the blood of Christ for those who stand there. And so what he does then, notice, he said, then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, wait a minute. Go back. What did Jesus say in John 10, 27? My sheep, that means they've been born again. That's who God's people are. My sheep hear my voice. Why? I know them. And then he says very formally, and he tells us positive, they'll follow me. They follow me. But here's some people named the same name. Did same thing, used his name, did wonderful works, and that great white throne judgment, Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, he don't lie. He don't lie. I tell you, when I read that years ago, and even now see it more, it buzzed my heart, the fact, if Jesus didn't know me when I got saved, he never knew me. If he did know me when he got saved, you see, he'd had to lie in Matthew 7. That's the reason we better understand. Don't get taught up on the surface and think that, you know, that when we get saved, know the name of Jesus, that's all we need to know. That's the reason he says this book is written about him so you can study to see what he's done for you. Then you'll understand your relationship. You understand your life. You understand what God is requiring in time he gives us to meet him on the other side and not be deceived. You say, I don't think he deceived me. I want to tell you something. You are not as strong as Eve was. She was in a perfect society. We've never been in a perfect society. And Satan came, a slimy snake. It always amazes me. I'm talking about James. James talks about the tongue. And you know what? When God created man, he created man in his image. You know why? That we are able to talk? Because God could talk. Animals don't talk. Well, preacher, I heard that dog say, I'm hungry. No, he won't talking like you and I talk, whatever he said. Amen? We talk. But isn't it an amazing thing that Satan can talk? And when he came to Eve, he came in a slimy snake. And the snake could talk. Language is a powerful thing for us. And so I see here that Jesus said to those who are sheep, I know them. They follow me. Here's some people. Hey, man, Lord, we did all these things for you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Folks, there are powerful words in my heart and should be in yours. Because Jesus is here telling us these things. Now, here's the thing. It is not that people have a hearing problem. They just don't want to recognize God's voice because they are not his children. Anyone who don't want to recognize God's voice is not God's child. It's amazing to me. Now, I give you this example. You say, how would he know the voice? Let me ask. My wife and I have been saved 54 years, I know. I know her voice. I don't have to see her. Hey, if I'd hear her talking in another room, I know her voice. After 54 years, you know some things. Amen? I believe she know mine. She didn't know Alpha's. What am I saying to you? She's not lying. I know. He said, my people... He tells it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They know his voice, ladies and gentlemen. The unsaved hear something and think it's his voice. They're very easily deceived. And that's when Jesus loved them as much as he loved us. And we should love the unsaved too. Try to reach them. But I'll tell you this, I'm not going to let no unsaved person change what I think because they don't do what God says to do. I'll tell you that. I ain't going to do that. Why should I give up some of my standing for the Lord because someone won't listen to what has to be said by the gospel? I'm just not going to do it. And I think that's the way all Christians should be. We're not stubborn. We're just trying to be humble and say to us, we hear God's voice, not verbally, but we hear it through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said that his sheep would know his voice, John 10:27. And so we have the first two points. And the second point, he's a prophet representing a group of people like he did in the Old Testament. And we'll look at him as a priest and king next week. Father, Lord, I knew when I got into this, it couldn't be preached in just one message. Lord, I believe this is the most powerful thing in the world to see as a Christian, like the most powerful thing to see in the world, that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. And whatever men may say today, don't change that. There's no way you can read this book and not understand that God has, this whole book, the Bible, has to do about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament system, the sacrifices that were made, the method of the tabernacle, all of that pointed to the time that Jesus should come. Lord, it doesn't mean that we've copped up somebody in our mind, a figure of imagination. If it was, we wouldn't have had somebody like him, I'm sure. We'd have like everybody else has, somebody to trust in. So, Lord, I don't have the power to make nobody believe anything. But I do believe that the power of the Spirit of God will use words, anointed words, to a heart that wants to hear. And remove all unbiases and all thinking of the past and say, Lord, just help me understand things in context. And when I can take Scripture with Scripture and begin to compare, the greatest commentary I've got is the Scripture with Scripture. Lord, I know this. It will be that which in turn will please God's heart and direct us in this life. If there's one here this morning not saved, I plead for his soul. But I don't plead to join the church. I plead him to trust Christ. To as many as receive him, John 1:12, to them, those who receive him, gives the power to come the sons of God. Someone listen by radio in just a moment. Someone listen by Ustream right now. Help someone to see. Yes, Jesus is, by his name, the one who should take away the sin of his people. But he's also the Christ, the anointed one, the one that we lift up because of his resurrection from the dead, that he lives today to bring to people who receive him as their Savior, eternal life. Eternal life. Help someone see that today. Bless your holy name through the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.